We'll be in Psalm 103 today. Psalm 103. How many of you talk to yourself? It's okay. I do a lot as well. I think this is just a personal side theology. I think you can make a good case that talking to yourself is actually part of the mark of the image of God in you, because in Genesis, God talks to himself and says, let us make man in our image, right? So I think you can feel good about yourself. You can also know that plenty of very smart and genius people in our existence have also talked to themselves. I'm not talking about that today as far as just constantly talking to yourself and having conversations and fights with yourself. But here in Psalm 103, David does some talking to himself. He preaches a message to himself. Now, he has done similar things that we have seen in the other psalms so far, but a lot of the psalms have a corporate nature where he is instructing other people or other things or other people around him to do something, or praying to God about his enemies or his distress. But in Psalm 103, it starts out with David talking to himself. And so I think we should take note of that today, that we have a very important job to do, which is to instruct ourselves on a response to what is going on in our life. It's a lot easier to just go through life and let life happen to you. To allow yourself to just wake up, have an existence, you know, even read your Bible and pray, talk to God, talk to people around you, but you never actually sit around and instruct yourself. Now, we can get really confused by that because it's an abnormal way of talking about this, about learning about God and his word and about what that should do to us. But who is responsible for what your soul believes about God? It is you. Now, that being said, as your pastor, I hope you listen to what I say on Sunday and listen in Sunday school and apply God's word into your life, but it is you who must apply it and instruct your own soul, because we cannot see your soul, we cannot know your heart like God knows your heart. You are the best person to know what is going on the inside of who you are. And so it is your responsibility and your ability to do that, to instruct yourself, to take control over what you think, what you believe, what you do and say. And so Psalm 103 starts out with that as an instruction David is giving himself, which is one that we should also take and apply to our own life, which is, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, that is me, with everything that I have in me, praise his holy name, my soul, praise the Lord, and do not forget all of his benefits. We're in book four still. Book four is a very short book, and we were worried that we would only have one message in book four, but I decided we should make sure to at least get two in book four of the Psalms. Here we have a, if we go back, book one, talking about the rise of David, thematically, not just actually as a narrative, but the rise of David to the throne through all the difficulties and all the problems that he faced when Saul was king. Book two is really about the establishment of the throne of David, the promises God made to David and his household, and then that transitioning into his family's kingship as well. All very good times in the history of Israel. Book three then comes in and shows the decline of David's house and the decline of the people of Israel away from their God, even so far as to be sent into captivity to pagan nations, to live as slaves like they used to before they were a people. Books three and four are the core and even maybe the dark part of Psalms that speaks to the people in captivity about what is it that God is doing, because they may have been born into captivity, never seen Jerusalem, never knew what the temple was like. And yet they were told and taught by prophets, by their family members perhaps, about this God who loves his people, and yet they're sitting in captivity in pagan nations. And you see at the end of book 3, in the beginning and throughout book 4, a return of Israel to the promise of the son of David who would be their king forever. And this is still out of a heart of brokenness, out of a heartache of their situation that they even got themselves into, parts of it they don't understand, and yet they still call themselves to praise the Lord, like David writes in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is a book all about praising God even when things look dark. Michael, could I have you just go and click on the PowerPoint? My clicker is not functioning right in a second, so if you just click on the screen, we should be able to get that up and running. Psalm 103 starts with first David addressing his own soul, an instruction of David to himself to remember the goodness of the Lord. And so verses 1 and 2 serve as sort of an introduction as to what David is going to actually talk about in Psalm 103. And so he says to himself that he needs to remember to praise and bless and thank the Lord and do not forget all of his benefits. He has many things that he lists in this psalm that he has as a reason to give thanks to the Lord. And first off, he talks about all that God has done. Verses 3 through 5. He forgives all of your sin. Remember, he's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. Talking to his heart. He forgives. God forgives all of your sin. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with goodness. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. David says to his soul, do not forget all of the benefits that that come with following after the Lord of Israel. He says he forgives all of your sin. See, if we talk to ourselves in our souls, we will remember that we are sinners. We will know that we have dark problems in our lives that need to be fixed. And yet we also know, if we talk to ourselves plenty, that we cannot fix any of our own issues. We can only let God fix those problems. So he says to his soul, do not forget that he forgives all of your sin. Not a single thing that you have done that has broken God's law can be unforgiven. He has promised to forgive every kind of sin that you can commit, think about committing, and may do in the future. God will and can forgive you of all of those sins. Then he says he heals all of your diseases. Now, this can get really taken out of context. People will say, this verse says God will heal all of your diseases, therefore no believer, no person who follows after God should ever suffer or die from any disease. I don't think David had that in mind when he wrote this psalm, but I think what he's saying is that there is no illness, there is no disease, there is no ailment that God cannot fix. That is the kind of God that he is calling his soul to bless and to worship and to give thanks for, is that God is bigger than all of the diseases, the problems, the breaking down of your body. God can heal all of your diseases. Now, he might not, but he can. And we've seen that come true even in our own small church here. God being active in solving problems that are so complex that I do not understand them. And sometimes even doctors do not understand all of the workings. They try things and it works and they go through it. But we have seen God over the last 2-3 years fight the disease of cancer in people in our church. We have seen someone have a brain aneurysm and survive and be fully functional. We have seen someone who has been paralyzed now beginning to swallow, learning how to function again when all things looked like it could not be done. Now, that is not to take away any of the advancements of medicine and the knowledge of doctors, but that is the kind of God that we call ourselves to worship. Is a God who can heal any disease, ones we don't even know about. Yes, Valerie, even diabetes. Now, he may not have done that yet, but he can. And that is the kind of God that we call our souls to worship, because he can do these things. He can forgive all of your sins, the horribleness that is in your soul. He can heal all of your diseases that take over your body. Verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit, and he crowns you with faithful love and compassion. You know, we have plenty of those days in our lives where we feel like we're sitting in quicksand, where we can't go anywhere but down. You know, David's talking about a pit, and other authors of scripture talk about a miry pit, one in which you cannot escape no matter how hard you try. And many of us have that as a constant battle in our lives, where we find ourselves sinking deeper and deeper. But what can God do? He can take you out of that pit and put you on solid ground once again. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just save you, right? He doesn't just rescue you from the destruction that is happening in your life. He puts you in a better place with good standing. He then gives you a crown that is his faithful love and his compassion. Jesus echoes a similar picture when he talks about the prodigal son coming back. Remember, he was feeding pigs and jealous of their food. Talk about a low point in his life. He then returns to his father's house to ask to be a servant, and the father runs out to meet him. He gives him a new robe, a new crown, a new ring, and says, "Let's throw a party because who was dead is now alive." God can rescue you from your pit and crown you with his faithful love and compassion. Verse 5, he satisfies you with goodness, and your youth is renewed like the eagle. God can give you energy when there is no energy to be found. He can give you peace when there is no peace to be found. He satisfies you with his goodness, and he renews your strength like eagles. Now, to us, we're not really sure what that picture looks like. I think it has something to do with the way their beaks change and their feathers drop. Basically, right, the eagle looks like he's sick and dying, and then all of a sudden he looks like he's brand new. We as Americans, even though the bald eagle is our like national emblem symbol, we do not know these things about the birds. But David is saying that is the picture on which he can do for you, for your soul. And so he says to himself, David, do not forget all of his benefits, all that the Lord has done and can do moving forward. Verses 6 and following, he then talks about and reminds himself of who God is in character. Not just what God can do and what he has done. We've seen that pattern established in Psalms. When we're facing a dark time, remind yourself of what God has done for you in the past. But now David moves forward in Psalm 103 to the character of the God he is calling his soul to give blessing and praise and thanksgiving to. So let's look at verses 6 through 13. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all of those who are oppressed. God is a God of justice. And beyond being a God of justice, he also knows the details of everything. He can make a perfect judgment, and that is what he does. He rescues those who are oppressed unrighteously, and he gives justice to them by punishing the unrighteousness and the injustice of those who are oppressing them. Verse 7, he revealed his ways to Moses. God let Israel know who he was by coming to Moses, and not just by the Ten Commandments, but by leading them through the wilderness in their time of rebellion for 40 years, wandering around in sand. God revealed himself, his ways to Moses, the way in which he was to be worshipped, the way in which Israel was to live. He made known his deeds to the people of Israel, like parting the Red Sea, like giving them food out of the sky, out of nowhere, by giving them water from rocks. God made his ways known to the people of Israel. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and rich in faithful love. He will not always chide or accuse us or be angry forever. Now, although David wrote this, but prior to the exile that Israel would face, this book was arranged for those people who were found in exile outside of their land, and for them, this is a reminder. Even when they are facing God's direct discipline for their disobedience, their disloyalty, them turning to other gods, that God is compassionate. He loves them, although he has caused them to be disciplined away from their land, away from their own people, to be slaves in a pagan country. He is slow to anger. Now, to those who were born in exile, this may not seem true. But let us look at the history of Israel, about the many, many generations in which God allowed Israel to stay in the land, fought for them, defeated enemies, although they were not obeying or following him. He constantly was reminding them, saying, hey, don't go after this God. Don't believe this lie. Come and worship me with true hearts. And he did this for generations. Like, we can sometimes think about the Old Testament and say, Israel got in the land and all of a sudden they got taken out of the land. They were there for many, many, many generations and would not follow after God. And so for David to say that the Lord is slow to anger and rich in faithful love goes hand in hand with the fact that Israel was now in exile. That didn't happen overnight. They slowly and surely walked away from God, and God slowly worked with them to try and bring them back. But when they would not any longer, he sent them into exile. And yet David says he will not always accuse us or be angry forever. That is not the character of the God that he worships. God is a God who forgives all sins, remember? God is a God who will take his people back, who will crown them with his faithful love and compassion, and he will satisfy them with his goodness, and he will renew their strengths like eagles. So he will not always be disciplining us or accusing us. And then verse 10, he reminds himself this fact, going hand in hand with the fact that God is not always going to be angry. He's slow to anger and rich in faithful love. He says, now, think about this, David. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, or repaid us according to our offenses. David says, God has been merciful because what I have done and what you have done and what she has done should have been handled with much more severity. David, remembering what he did with Bathsheba by sleeping with another man's wife, by trying to cover it up, and when that doesn't work, he murdered one of his friends. If God had dealt with him as his sin deserved, as we understand how sin ought to be punished, David would no longer have been king. He probably should have been executed, and all hope would have been lost. But God has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, and that is not to say that God is being unrighteous by allowing sin to go uncompletely punished, because in the future he will deal with all humans the way our sins deserve if we are not forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus. But David reminds himself, I should not be where I am if God would have dealt with me in the severity in which I sinned against him. And so he is slow to anger and rich in faithful love. God is more interested in bringing you back into fellowship with him than he is to punish you to the fullest extent of his law. He is calling us, and we ought to call our souls, to praise God for who he is, and that he is not one who will remain angry with us forever. Then David draws some comparisons in verses 11 through 13. He says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him." He says, look up. Look at the sky. See that star, which David had no idea how far away is, and we kind of sort of know. I mean, if you can do light years, that just breaks my mind. Look at that star. And as far away as that is, God's love is greater towards those who fear him and follow him. As far away as you can possibly get from where I am, that is not even close to the extent of God's faithful love towards his children. Verse 12, he says, as far as the east is from the west, which if you think about, you can't extend as far as the east is from the west. You end up just going around, because you can go around the globe all the way east and keep going east forever. You can go west all the way around the world and keep going around and around. The east and west do not actually ever meet. And he says, as far as the east is from the west, that's where he put our sins. He removed our transgressions from us as far away as the east is from the west. When he forgave us, he made our sins, our just punishment for what we have done, disappear. Cease to exist. And that is how we can say he justifies, he makes it as if we had never sinned, because he completely removed our transgressions from us and from existence by his faithful love. And then David draws this last comparison. As a father has compassion on his children, so just like a dad loves his kids, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And so he says, bless the Lord, my soul, bless the Lord. Do not forget his benefits, because God is like a loving, compassionate father who will discipline us, but desires rather for us to be in fellowship with him. So David says that to himself, remember what God can do, what he has done in the past. And then he says, remember who God is by his character. And then next he says, remember who you are, or who I am in comparison. Verse 14, he says, for God knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. David calls himself to remember who God is in character, and then he calls himself to remember who he is in comparison to that God. He says that God remembers that he made us out of dirt. Now, how many of you have done pottery or have made something out of some form of dirt? Maybe mud pies is less detailed. We don't expect a lot of things that we make out of dirt. right? Like, it's really cool when you make a bowl or something out of clay, and you can make it look super pretty, but you don't expect that bowl to, like, go make you, like, money on a daily basis, right? You don't expect it to go get a job. You don't expect that bowl to clean up after itself, right? When we make things out of dirt, we don't expect much out of it. Sometimes we make buildings out of fancy dirt, but we don't expect much out of it except for it to stay there. But see, God made us out of dirt, and he breathed his spirit of life into us, and he didn't forget that he made us out of dirt. He knows our frame. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are like grass and like a flower of the field that comes and goes when the wind goes over it. He knows who we are because he made us the way we are. He knows that we are not strong, that we cannot stand by ourselves, that when things happen, we need help in order to survive. But David is calling himself to remember that he is not the God of his life. That he is like a flower in the field that looks cool for like a day, and then the next day nobody remembers that it was there. In comparison, God has existed from eternity and will continue to exist into all of eternity, and he does this through all of eternity, shows his faithful love towards those who fear him. Yes, even those people made out of dust. And so David calls himself to remember who God is and to remember who he is in comparison. Now, you may hear me, especially in some of our prayer times here, often ask God to help us understand who he is and who we are and how we ought to relate to him. And that is because of this psalm, which shows us our place in this vast universe that God has made and who has been around since eternity past and will continue to be for all of eternity future, that we would understand the character of God and the comparison of who we are so that we then turn and worship him and turn away from worshiping ourselves to fear him, to follow after him in reverence, to obey when he says to do something. Because in verse 19, David says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. God does not establish his throne on earth because the earth will go away. God has established his throne in heaven in all of eternity past, for all of eternity future. And his kingdom, because it is in heaven, rules over all. Rules over all people, rules over all creation, all planets, all stars, everything God is in charge of. So David reminds himself of who he is in comparison to the God he worships. And then finally, in the last couple of verses, he then calls upon all of creation to then praise the Lord. He says, praise the Lord, all his angels of great strength who do his word and who will obey his command. Praise the Lord, all his armies or all of his hosts and his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works in all the places where he rules. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So first he addressed himself. And as he calls himself to worship God in accordance to who he is, what he has done, and who David is in comparison, he then turns to all of creation, not just his fellow man, but to angels in heaven, to the earth itself, and says, hey, bless the Lord. Praise him for who he is, because he made you. He made all of us. And he is a God who is faithful in his love, even in the hard times of our lives. Even when we feel like he might be angry with us and he might be angry with us forever, God is faithful in his love. And so he calls on all creation to praise the Lord. Give thanks for what he has done, for who he is, and for who we are And so for us, we also need to call our souls on a regular basis to remember what God has done in our lives. We can praise the Lord by rehearsing truth to ourselves of what we have found in the Bible and what we have seen come in our lives. Let us not forget what he has done and who he is. And let us not forget that we're dirt that will be here for a couple decades and will leave. And after a couple more decades, no one will remember you. But God will. God will always remember those who fear him, who obey him, who follow after him. He can forgive all of their sins, heal all of their diseases. He takes them out of a pit, puts them on solid ground, and crowns them with his faithful love and compassion, and he satisfies them with goodness. We need to do this to call ourselves back to worshiping God in accordance to the truths we have seen time and time and time again. And then we will be able to help others by rehearsing what God has done in our lives, to give him thanks, to give him credit. One of the other psalms says, not to us, Lord, but to you goes all the credit. We must call ourselves to praise God. So to boil this down into one conclusion of a statement, even as we may face great and challenging obstacles, when we might be going through hardship, when there are problems with our health, with family members' health, with our relationships, with our own sinful heart that we cannot seem to control, when we may face great and challenging obstacles, we must remind ourselves, remind our souls that God is greater. He is not dirt. We are dirt. He does not pass away. We do. He can take us from a pit and put us on solid ground once again. God is greater than the greatest obstacle you might be facing. And we must remind ourselves to give thanks to him because he is greater and has already done the impossible. Forgiven your sins. See, David calls himself back to that in verse 12. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We have a God who has already done the impossible by taking his enemies, us, and through the sacrifice of his son, accepting that as payment, he then takes our transgressions and makes them disappear from existence. If God is a God who can do that within his own character, who wants to do that based on his own character, what obstacle, what challenge will we face that he cannot overcome? No matter what we do as far as sinning goes, no matter how sick we may get, no matter how far down we have sunk, God can bring us back. There is nothing greater than the greatness of our God. And we can see that, we can know that, because God has forgiven our sins. The worst part of you, if you have chosen to believe in Jesus and ask God for forgiveness, is now gone from God's judgment book. And if he can do that, we don't have to worry about our health. We don't have to worry about where we are or how long we will be here. Because a God like that will overcome any and all obstacles, and he longs, just like a father longs, to have relationship with his children. So let us with David say, bless the Lord, my soul. Because even when the exiles were out of the land, away from the temple, they can look and know that God had looked on their sins and had forgiven them when they had repented. Bless the Lord, and do not forget his benefits, O my soul. Dear Father, we praise you, we thank you for your forgiveness of our sins, the crimes that we commit against you on a regular and daily basis. We praise you that you can forgive those. We praise you and thank you for the ability that you have to heal us, to take any and all kinds of sicknesses and fix it, because you are the God who made us. We praise you that you remember that you made us out of dirt and that we are not all powerful, that we are weak, that we only exist for a short time, but that short time we can call our souls to worship you, our Creator, our Maker, and our Father. We pray that our souls would not forget. We pray that we would remind ourselves and that you would remind us to remind ourselves of the goodness of who you are and what you have done. We pray that we would continue to learn more about who you are in character, about what you have done and why you have done it, so that we can remind ourselves of who we are in comparison to who you are and learn to have a right relationship with you, to allow you to be God, to not continually try to take that position, to take your throne in heaven away from you, but to be satisfied with being your servants, your children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.